Our kids will be in here with us this morning. I know they're excited. That's just such a wonderful song. How we all need Jesus. Is that not true? Amen? Yes. Now come on, y'all got to work on this. I don't fuss at you too much, maybe more than I should. But y'all can give a brother amen every now and then, okay? Especially when we say everyone needs Jesus. And it is just, even every mess up the word is still just as a beautiful song and a reminder of how much we all need Christ. Hey, by way of also just shout out, it's good to see Jody and Christy and their family back today. They've moved down to South Louisiana for a while and realized just how much they miss good North Louisiana. So they are moving back, and so it's good to have you guys back with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament there. We have kind of spent this summer slowly walking through Malachi, and we are going to actually finish this morning. I don't need an amen there. So we're going to finish Malachi, going to wrap it up. And honestly, as you know, we haven't been here a whole lot. We haven't finished too many books. This will be our third book to finish since we have begun North Hills. We finished Ephesians, and then we finished Luke, and now we come to the end of Malachi. And I guess as a pastor or as a preacher, for me, you know, wrapping up a book is, you know, I always hope, my hope is that as we've walked through Malachi, that the Lord has used it in our life. My hope, my prayer, it's not just, okay, here's a bunch of Malachi sermons, hey, we're done, we can, you know, there's 66 books, we finished three, we got many more to go, let's just keep moving. But hopefully God has stirred in us, He's done something, He's moved in our hearts, He's moved in our minds, He's moved in our lives, and I hope that our journey through Malachi has been beneficial. I hope the Lord has used it in specific ways. Nothing to do with Ryan or myself or James or whoever preaches, but just through the power of God's Spirit alone, I pray that our time every Sunday as we get into the Word, it's always something that's drawing us closer to the Lord. And so I hope that Malachi has been a book that has caused us deep introspection, if we can. It's caused us to look at our own life. As we've been through Malachi, we won't review it like we did last week. But it's just been a book where God has just really called out the people of Israel. He's called out His people to really just cause them to check themselves. Are you really among my people? Are you really those who've been called by the name of the Lord? And what we find in Malachi, and we see so often through the Old Testament history, is that we see a people who really are not of the Lord. We see a people who really are not following God. They think they're following God. They put on a pretense they're following the Lord, but really at the end of the day, they are not. And so last week, this whole summer, we've been journeying through very unfaithful people. And then last week, we find the faithful. We find the remnant. We find the small group who really are following the Lord, who really are taking on the name of God and living a life that is pleasing to Him, not by their works, but by their faith in the Lord and their faith in the one who is to come, the Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ. And so we see this faithful remnant last week at the end of chapter 3, and we see God talking to them and God making a great promise to them that I will not forget you, I will remember you. And we saw that beautiful illustration in the book of remembrance. And He said there in verse 16, the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him. This picture that He would not forget the faithfulness of His people. And so we've been through Malachi, we've seen the life of the unfaithful, we've seen the life, so to speak, of the faithful last week. And so this morning we come to the end of Malachi in chapter 4 here. And these six verses as we wrap up this book. And I just pray that as we wrap up this book, that even this morning, I don't even want to say this, maybe a short morning, maybe because I want the emphasis to be us looking in our hearts and our lives to see, you know, where are we in this mix? Where are we amongst the unfaithful, amongst the faithful? Who are we in light of who God is? And so let's read chapter 4 here, then we'll dive into it. Good? All right. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Father, as we finish your word in Malachi this morning, I pray that you would bring it full circle in our hearts and minds, and that you would speak to each of us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we would have hearts that are ready to receive and respond to your word. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Well, as we turn to this last chapter, we kind of need to back up just a verse there at the end of chapter 3, where he says in verse 18, "Then once more you shall see." And he's talking to the righteous, and he's talking about the promise that he makes, and the promise that, that in essence, at the end of days, that the righteous will be sifted, you know, from the unrighteous. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. We've said this before, you know, so often you hear in life there are two kinds of people, and that's always wrong, right? Because there's always more than two kinds of people. But in reality, there is one thing you can truly say: there are two kinds of people. There are those who are righteous, and there are those who are unrighteous. And we know that the righteousness is not come from ourselves. We know it's the righteousness of Christ. But for the sake of simplicity, there are those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. There are those who follow God and fear the Lord and those who do not. And when God is saying at the end of 3, he said there are two groups, and we're going to find a clear distinction between those who follow the Lord and are faithful to him and fear him and those who do not. And so this is what sets up chapter 4, is this distinction that we see at the end of chapter 3. And so the bulk of Malachi has been about the unfaithful of Israel. The end of 3 has been about the faithful of Israel. And so now we're going to see, again, this clear distinction. So once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so it will leave them neither root nor branch." And so he begins this last chapter of this book of Malachi. He begins it with really a very gloomy picture, right? This is not a warm, fuzzy farewell. He says that the end is coming. There's going to be a clear distinction between those who follow God and those who don't. And those who do not follow fear the Lord, that there's a day coming for them. The day is referred to many different ways in Scripture. The day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, Judgment Day. It's a word that we probably use most often, and we talk about it quite often as we get to that judgment day that is set for us in the future, that all men will come before the Lord. And so and that's what we wrestle with. When we come before the Lord, do we come before the Lord in our righteousness, our works, our merit, or the works of Christ? And so he says, everyone will come before the Lord. And those who are wicked, those who are unrighteous, those who are not following and fearing the Lord, those who are not found faithful, the day is burning like an oven when all the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble. Now, today, in our culture, the word oven's a good word, right? We think of oven, we think cooking, we think baking. Maybe you got something in the oven right now. I don't know. Maybe your mind's on your oven. Oh, I forgot to turn the oven off. Hopefully it's not there, okay? Hopefully everything's good at your house. But in the ancient world, the oven was, that was not the same picture. The oven was the hottest thing that mankind knew at that time in history. There was nothing hotter than this man-made oven. It was a very specific kind. And in essence, it would get so hot inside, there was vent in the top of it, and that flame would just flare out of the top. And so they would see this oven, that anything inside of it would burn and be gone, would be totally consumed. They could see those flames coming out. And so this is the imagery that the Israelites have when they hear this word of Malachi. The day is coming burning like an oven when all of the arrogant and all of the evildoers will be stubble. Now remember, if you go back to all of Malachi, who are the arrogant? Who are the evil? Who are the wicked? Now he's not talking about the pagan world. He's not talking about, I mean, he's talking about them, yes, of course, among them, but not just them. He's specifically talking about the pagan, or the wicked, the evil, the unrighteous, where? In Israel, in the camp, right? Those who claim, who've taken on the name of God. He's saying those who are truly not of me, who were arrogant, who are wicked, who are evildoers, that this is what is set before them. And so we see this picture of Judgment Day. And Judgment Day is something that we probably don't talk a whole lot about in churches. But so many things, we see kind of two attitudes toward Judgment Day. If you have your notes, first thing there this morning is this, is that Judgment Day is dismissed by some and obsessed over by others. It's dismissed by some and it's obsessed over by others. And some, we don't even think about Judgment Day. It's something that either we don't give it much credit to, much reality to. Maybe we don't want to think about, you know, the God's wrath like that. We like just to think of the love of God, not the justice of God and the wrath of God. Or maybe we're on the other end of that spectrum. We just like to obsess over, right? We just like to think over it. We like to go to the book Revelation and pore over it and think we have it all figured out and write books about it and movies about it or watch those movies and books. And we get so consumed with it. And oftentimes we miss, you know, kind of being in the middle and having a healthy view of what Judgment Day is. And so Judgment Day oftentimes is dismissed by some and obsessed by others. But all through Scripture, Judgment Day is a common subject. It's not something that's found just here in Malachi. It's not just in the book of Revelation. It is all through Scripture that God talks about the great day of the Lord or Judgment Day. The day of Christ's final return. And so I want us to look at some passages here. If you have a pen, you can write some of these down. But any serious student of Scripture, we cannot overlook the theme in Scripture of Judgment Day. We need to understand what Judgment Day is, who Judgment Day is for, not necessarily when it's going to be, but what it is and who it's for. And so we need to see what the Bible has to say, because the Bible is clear that a day of judgment is coming for every single human being. If you're in here, and you're a human being, then all of us will one day face this Judgment Day. So what does Scripture say about Judgment Day? Just a few verses here. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Acts says, "God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man," capital M, "through a man, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So he said he's going to judge the world through Christ. Christ will be the judge. And we also see in the Gospels where God gives the right to judge the world to the Son. So we see that Jesus will be the judge. And if you're with us on our journey through Luke, there was a message there called Judge Jesus, in which we looked at Jesus being the final, ultimate judge of mankind. We see in Romans 14:10, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And like we, so many of us, if not all of us at some point in our life, we like to see God as the grandfatherly type, right? As the old man, you know, in heaven, you know, sitting on this massive golden throne and just waiting for us, just pouring out his love. And that's the God we see. That's the only God we see. But God is also a God of justice, in which his justice includes his wrath. And so we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. We'll stand differently. 2 Peter, three verses here, 10 through 13 of chapter 3, says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" So in essence, is that the judgment day is coming. So how should we live in light of the judgment day of God coming, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so just like we see in Malachi, we see this cleansing of the earth of all unrighteousness. And one final passage found in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10 says this, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So we see this picture of Jesus. Not namby-pamby Jesus, as my friend says. Not, you know, long-haired, wimpy Jesus. But Jesus who comes back with his mighty angels and with the wrath of God and the call to judge mankind comes to bring judgment against those who do not know God and those who do not obey God. This is the Jesus who comes back on this judgment day, this dreadful day of the Lord. They will suffer punishment, Paul says in Thessalonians, of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And just a theological side note there, and when we've talked about this before, eternal judgment, hell, is not, we often misthink that it's the absence of God. It's not the absence of God. We're not in his presence, so to speak, but God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. So it's not the absence of God, it's the absence of God's love, and it is the full presence of his wrath and his justice. And so those who do not know God, those who do not obey God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he'll suffer punishment, eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. And when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so this is the return of Jesus. This is the day ultimately that Malachi is looking towards, is the ultimate final return of Christ. And we'll say towards the end is also the first coming of Jesus. And so the coming of Christ is being played out. It started when he came to earth as a babe, and it'll end with his final return to earth to bring the judgment of God to humanity. And finally, in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So I want us to get this picture that all men will face the judgment of God. All men will stand before Jesus for final judgment. Not a judgment that can be repealed, not a judgment that can be changed, but final judgment for what we do in this life. This is the judgment that is to come. It's a judgment day that is spoken of in the Old Testament, is spoken of in the Gospels, is spoken of by the apostles, and it's all through the thread of Scripture. And so we see here in Malachi, he starts this last chapter. And some would say it's just an extension of chapter 3. That's neither here nor there. But he starts the end here of his book. As he starts to bring it to a conclusion, he starts with that. For behold, the day is coming. There's a distinction made between the righteous and the unrighteous. And the day is coming for the unrighteous. They will be burnt as in an oven. They will be destroyed. They will be judged. That is some harsh imagery, is it not? It is not warm and fuzzy. It does not make us feel good inside. The fire of God's judgment will consume everything. And you get this picture as you read chapter 4. You get this picture that nothing will stand. It says that neither roots nor branch. I don't know if you've ever done much tree work. But to consume the branches, the tree, and the root, you've done something, okay? And so I see that, and I see that imagery. I see kind of two things there. When he says that even the root and the branch will be destroyed, one is that the picture of physical destruction and desolation, where everything is destroyed except his people who will be taken with him for eternity. But it's also even the past and the present, even humanity and lives and relationship. There's no roots. There's no one before you, no one after you. Final judgment for all of mankind. Nothing is left. So we get this picture of this burning oven that brings the judgment of God. Total destruction of everything and of everyone. This is what we see in Malachi 4. But let's be honest for a second. Does that bother us? Just in your hearts there, just think. I mean you could probably just change all of a sudden because you know where I'm going. But just think, does that bother us when we think that all will be destroyed? And if we're to be completely honest with ourselves, probably doesn't a whole lot. Because if you're sitting in here, it's a good chance maybe you're following the Lord, or maybe at least think you're following the Lord, and you think that you're counting, as we go back to 3:18 there, that there was, we serve the Lord, so we're okay. Whew. Good. I'm going to worry about that. When Jesus comes, I'll be standing in the righteousness of Christ. We sang a while ago about the righteousness of Jesus, since we're okay. But maybe you even think, maybe it's different. Maybe you don't rejoice the fact that you're okay. Maybe you think you're good. They deserve it. The evildoers, the wicked out there, the murderers, the molesters, and everyone else, maybe they deserve it. They deserve the judgment of God. They deserve for God to come and destroy everyone and just take us for eternity in heaven. And if that's our view, if that's how we feel, that good, they deserve it, we have missed the heart of God, and we've missed the heart of the gospel. Because God does not desire any man to perish. 1 Timothy 2:4, it is God's desire that all men come to be saved. It's His desire that all men come to be saved. Now we know all men do not come to be saved, but it is part of the heart and the will and the desire of God that all men come to be saved. And it's the enemy who seeks, who desires to kill, steal, and destroy. We should be broken over the fact that there is a real and imminent judgment day that is coming for all of mankind. That as humanity, past, present, future, but for us who are living in now, our present, every person, whatever the population is now, 6 billion plus people in the world, 150 something thousand people in Wichita Parish, 5,000-6,000 in Calhoun, everyone will face the judgment seat of God. And many, most, will not be okay, but will be destroyed by the fiery wrath of a holy God. Does that bother us? Does that move us? Does that cause us not to be angry at God because He's holy and just and all that He does is right? But does that cause us to want to save people, to grab people, to say, look, you are headed towards destruction. You are headed towards the wrath of God, and you don't have to be. Does it shake us to the core? Does the wrath of God, the dreadful day of the Lord, the day that is coming, as it says in Malachi 4:1, does it cause us to be broken over the lost? Does it? There are so many around us who are lost. There are so many around us who one day will experience the full wrath of God. And I dare say there are probably some in this room who one day will feel the wrath of God. Does that shake us? Does that move us? Or is it just, I'm okay. My family's okay. My kids have been baptized. All my family, my parents, my cousins, all my people, all my closest friends. I don't know a single lost person. I'm okay. If that's us, we've missed the heart of God. We've missed the heart of the gospel. But we do. We have friends who are lost. We have co-workers who are lost. We have family who are lost. When I say lost, I think of two kinds of lost. There's only one ultimate kind of lost, right? Those who are apart from Christ. But even as we look at the book of Malachi, I believe what it's caused us to do is to look at two, so to speak, categories of lostness. What I call the Gentile lost and the Israel lost. The Gentile lost, they're so far from the Lord. I mean, just practically speaking, if you said today, hey, do you love Jesus? I hate Jesus. I don't want to do the church. I mean, I don't like God. I don't even believe in God. Whatever. That's just like, they're lost. And you got the Israel lost, who have taken on the name of God, and we've seen all through the book of Malachi, who have this false security of being God's people, but ultimately they are not God's people. That's the Israel lost. And that is what brings me great fear. That is what brings me great horror, if you will, as a pastor, as a Christian, as a man who's following Christ. There are so many in our churches, week after week, like Israel, who was sitting under Malachi and all the other prophets, like Israel, who would sit under John the Baptist, who would literally sit at the teachings of Jesus and feel they're part of God's people, but indeed are not God's people. And this is the theme of Malachi, to say you are not part of God's people. If we really believe that the lost will face the full wrath of God, we would be broken over it. We would think about that. But we don't. But maybe we should think about it. Let us begin to think about that, to remember that there is a world around us that is lost. Let us let that truth weigh on us heavily. I pray that we even lose sleep over it, that we lose tears over it, the lostness of all of those who are around us. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, was never intended. We're talking about being hoarders this morning. I'm the foyer there, and the people just hoard things and keep it and never get rid, never send things out. The gospel was never intended to be hoarded. It was intended to go out. And that is how the love of God goes out. That is how salvation goes out. It's through us, through men, through women, through teenagers, through children. And that is how those who are spared the wrath of God is through the gospel being shared and the gospel being received. And this was, as Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet here, as we wrap up the Old Testament, this was Malachi's charge. This is the charge of all the prophets to warn the people that a judgment day is coming. Turn to the Lord and repent. And I pray that this message would weigh on us, this thought of the judgment of God coming like burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble. And maybe words like arrogant and evildoers don't ring a bell with us. Maybe you think, I don't know any evildoers in my life. That's the Hitlers of the world. That's the whatever of the world. I don't know any arrogant people. I don't know any real sinful people. That just fill in the blank. That is all of those who are apart from Christ. That is all of those who do not know Jesus and not respond to the gospel in faith and repentance. They will be stubble. A day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, and nothing will be left. And this is where most prophets, maybe even every other prophet, leaves off, is warning Israel about the imminent coming day of the Lord. But Malachi, he goes a step further. I guess he wanted to end the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit knew where he's going to put it in our canon here. If he wanted to end it on a good note, but he says, but for you who fear my name. Going back to 3:18, which says there's two groups. There's those who are righteous, there's those who are unrighteous. There's those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. 4:1 is all about the unfaithful, those who are far from the Lord. But verse 2, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now we won't break down all of that imagery and we look at how the people of Israel would have received it, but we need to be encouraged. And ultimately what he's saying here is be encouraged. Those who are faithful, those who are the remnant, those who are truly following God, those who have taken on the name of the Lord, and are truly trusting in God. For us today, ultimately those who have trusted in Christ and those who have turned in faith and repentance to Christ, he says, it's going to be good. He says, you're not going to be forgotten. You're not going to be left. You're not going to be stubble. He says, the sun with wings of righteousness and leaping like calves of the stall, and you will tread down the wicked. He says, you will be remembered. Malachi reminds the people to remain faithful here. Verse 4 says, remember the law of my servant Moses and the statutes and his rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. So those who were walking with the Lord, those who were embracing Christ, those, not Christ here, the Messiah, and trusting God and following God, those are the ones in whom God is pleased and whom God will spare. This is something that the remnant of Israel, this small group of faithful that starts in verse 16 of chapter 3, this is something they would have taken great encouragement from. This is what would keep them faithful to the Lord for the years to come, because after Malachi, how long is it? Do you remember? Between Malachi and Matthew, it's more than one blank page. About 400 years. That is a long time. That is a long time. 400 years where God goes silent. But God's people remain faithful. And this is the last words that we have in Malachi in the Old Testament, that if you will remain faithful, the The Lord will restore you. And the Lord will remember you. The Lord will keep you. And he reminds them there to stay faithful. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules. And this is so important for us to understand. This comes up so often in the Old Testament, comes so often up even in today, 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later, that it is essential to understand what he's saying here is that remembering the law, this is not what saves them. This is never what has saved anybody, remembering and keeping the law. But what it does, it reveals who is truly following the Lord. Following God's law has never saved Israel, but it has always revealed who is following Yahweh. In the same way for us today, continuing to walk with Christ reveals a heart that has been saved by Jesus. Whenever we follow Christ, we follow His rules, and whenever we live a godly life and live out the gospel, that is not what saves us, but it reveals that we are saved. It reveals that we are following Christ. As I get older, I encounter more and more people through my younger years that they're not following Christ anymore. They're far from the Lord. And it's not that they have backslidden. It's not that they have run away from the Lord. It's not that they have become unsaved. It's that they're revealing that they never follow the Lord. Now, don't mishear me on this. There are seasons in our life where we can begin to stray, and God will always bring us back to Himself. But ultimately, those who leave the faith and leave God behind and want nothing to do with the Lord, they reveal that they are never truly of the Lord. And so what we see here in Malachi is we see that remember the law of my servant Moses. And we see this picture of faithfulness. And it's a reminder to stay faithful to God, to show and to prove that we truly are God's. Continuing to walk with Christ means that we reveal a heart that has been saved by Christ. So what does your life reveal? If you were to look at your life and your actions and who you are and what you do, does it reveal a life that is following the Lord and trusting in Jesus and has been changed by Christ, that you've been given a new heart? Or does it reveal a life that ultimately is not trusting and following the Lord, is not fearing the Lord? I said I was going to be short, didn't I? I lied. Forgive me. Let me finish this up. Verse 5 and 6. Good stuff here. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes." Now, if you've followed the Old Testament at all, if you've read your Bible much, I mean, this just doesn't make sense. If you're new this morning, it's okay. "Behold, I will send you Elijah." Now, Elijah was about 300 to 400 years before this was written. So, what does this mean? Elijah's already come. He's already gone. He's like many books back. "So behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day the Lord comes." And think about it, especially being in the people of Israel. They knew clearly who Elijah was. There was no Bible drill, double checking. Okay, who was Elijah? When was he born? Let's look at the historical context here. Maybe he was born. No, Elijah was, he was taken with the Lord, okay? He's one of the two people, Elijah and Enoch, who never died, never experienced death. The Lord just took him to be with them, but he was gone. 300 to 400 years before this was written, Elijah walked the earth. But now Malachi says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes." So what does he mean if Elijah has preceded the day of the Lord? He's already come and gone. And if you look in the book of Matthew, look in several of the Gospels, you see it. But Matthew chapter 11, I believe it is, we get an answer from Jesus 400-something years later. And I'm sure that hung with the people of Israel, and they were confused. They didn't know what it meant. And then 400 years later, Jesus answers the question. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and you were willing to accept it." So everyone prophesies unto John, you won't accept it. He is Elijah who is to come. And so this Elijah they're referring to in Malachi, it is a very clear connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a very clear connection to the person of Jesus Christ. It is saying that ultimately that it's not Elijah reincarnated, he's not going to come back to earth, but John the Baptist personified Elijah. It was a metaphor that John would be Elijah, he'd be the forerunner of of Jesus. And just as Elijah was known to the Israelites as one who dearly followed the Lord and proclaimed the word of the Lord, he was one who was deeply committed to the people of Israel, repenting of their sins and returning to God. If you've read much of the Gospels, you realize that's John the Baptist. He is one who's deeply committed to the Lord. He's the sole lone voice in the wilderness who is crying out, repent and turn to the Lord. And so we see and behold that one is going to come. We'll say John the Baptist before the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And we said that the coming of Jesus is the beginning of the final coming of Jesus. He comes as a baby and he'll come finally in his last coming. That is the coming of Christ. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. And this is a way of saying that what Christ is looking for when he comes, he's looking for faithful people. This is a way of saying whenever fathers are connected to children and children are connected to fathers, that is a picture of unified faith. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema that we talk about quite often. We see a picture of families. We see a picture of families being united in their faith and the fear and the following of the Lord. This is what God desires. Not just for us individuals to follow the Lord, but for his gathered people to follow him, especially as families, as husbands, as wives, as children. For us to be faithful together. He's turning the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers. And so we see as one author says, a unified obedience to the faith on the part of everyone. This is what Christ is looking for the not just a remnant, but for more and more people to be found faithful to the Lord, who know and have received and responded to his love. And it's very interesting to me that the book of Malachi starts and ends with the love of a father. If you were with us a couple months back, we began in Malachi chapter 1, says, I have loved you. And in verse 6, if then I am a father, where's my honor? So we start the book of Malachi. As harsh as it's been to the people of Israel, maybe as harsh as it's been to some of us, we always have to go back to the love of God. Because all of Malachi ultimately is about the love of God. All of Scripture is ultimately about the love of God. All of life ultimately points us to the love of God. Even the wrath of God points us to the love of God. And so when Christ comes, he is looking for those to be found faithful. He's looking for those who are trusting him. He's looking for those who their hearts are set on the Lord. We cannot look at the judgment of God and miss the love of God. And the reality is this, is that God loves us. God loves each and every one of us. And God has been patient with us. The fact that you are here this morning shows that God loves you enough to allow you to be here to hear his gospel. He's allowed you to stay on this earth long enough to respond to his gospel. If you're here and you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you never responded to the love of God, I mean, God could have wiped out humanity a long time ago. God didn't have to have just a silence for 400 years. He could have ended in Malachi, right? He's God, he's holy, he can do what he wants. But he sent Jesus as the ultimate demonstration of his love. And Jesus on the cross took upon himself what we deserved, that we might receive what he deserved. And if you've never responded to that love, to that kind of God, then he has been patient with you. He's given you a chance this morning to respond to that. Maybe he's been at work in your heart. Maybe this summer, maybe he's been going through Malachi. You've realized that I'm not really part of the people of God. I've taken on the name of the Lord in vain. And he's calling you to himself this morning to truly take upon his name, to turn to Jesus and to trust in his finished work. Or maybe it's a reminder to us this morning of what Jesus has done for us, and that he was patient with us until we responded to him. And we need to live a life that is so honoring to him, that we need to live a life that is so broken and burdened over the lost, and to realize that not a single one of those are worse than us before Christ. And then we are to be broken over the lost world around us. So So this morning, maybe it's our own personal brokenness and our lostness of the Lord, or our brokenness over those around us. But this morning, as we sing a song, have a chance to respond to the Lord, you need to do business with the Lord. As we wrap up this time through Malachi, what is it that God has said to us through Malachi? What is He saying to us this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I just thank You that You're God that can put the pieces together for us in ways that are very unique to us. And so, Lord, this morning, as we've heard Your Word, maybe if we heard it this summer, Father, whatever it is that You have been saying to us, Lord, that You have been leading us to, would we respond in faith this morning and repentance? If there is a single person in this room, Lord, who has never trusted the finished work of Jesus, whose heart has never been made new, and would You make it so clear to them in this very moment that they need You? Lord, for the rest of us that are trying to follow You and have been changed by You, Father, and know the love of Christ, would we not be hoarders, Father, and keep that to ourselves? Would we be broken over the lostness of those around us? Would we be broken in such a way that we can't help but to tell people about Jesus? Father, we just pray that You'd have Your way in our hearts and lives this morning. In the name of Christ, I do pray. Amen. If I can pray for you as we sing this morning, I'll be in the back. Or James can pray for you. We'd love to do so.